Philippians chapter 2, some of what we looked at this morning. I found this to happen on a few occasions recently. I'd be preparing to preach, and after studying and editing out what I felt like would be perhaps be a little bit too much information for one sitting, but I look and I say, my, I've got some stuff here. I guess you call it sermon fragments. That I just would like to, I think that would be helpful to us. And so this will be some sermon fragments, all right, from this morning's sermon that we're going to look at tonight. Probably won't be, or look at this afternoon, won't be here a long time. But some things that I think will be a blessing to you. And I'll say this, what I'm going to preach on here this evening, to the best of my knowledge, it's not something that I'm preaching in order to solve a problem. It would be more like preventive preaching, all right? To prevent problems from coming up. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 1 this afternoon. The Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of what? One mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let what? This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then we get into what I preached on this morning. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Dear Lord, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. Please, Lord, give me clear mind. Help me to speak simply. Help me to speak plainly. Help the people to listen. Lord, as I've said, I'm glad I can say this, what I'm going to be preaching tonight, it is not to solve a problem that I'm aware of in our church. To you be the glory for that. But it is preventive, something to help us not have problems that so many other congregations experience, problems that often divide congregations and even destroy congregations. And so I pray that we take this to heart and we would remember it so that, Lord, we would not succumb to the temptation to cause problems in our church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, from a portion of this text, I talked about the doctrine of the hypostasis static union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we saw the Lord Jesus, though He was God from eternity past, that there was a point in history a little over 2,000 years ago in which He also became man. Not merging the two, whereby that He was neither God or man, but something else, but a union of the two whereby He was 100% God and 100% man. And in that we talked about basically the attitude, I would say, that the Lord Jesus had in order to accomplish that. Well, based that kind of, as I said, these are little fragments from studying and preparing for this morning's sermon. But what we have before us in this text tonight is this. We have two things that I want to talk to you briefly about. One is, we have a plea. And the other is, we have a pattern. A plea and a pattern that the old Apostle Paul dealt with in addressing the members of the church at Philippi. Now, of course, you know who the pattern is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's talk about the plea. Let's talk about the plea. The plea was for the brethren to be like-minded or of one mind. We see that back in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In the first 5 verses, we have the mind mentioned 4 different times. But here are the old apostles writing to this church. Now, this is a good church that he's writing to, the church at Philippi. You study the history of the church and so forth, you find it was a very good church. One that the Apostle Paul had founded. It was founded in the midst of persecution. A church that had been a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. But as he writes to him, he says, "Now I want you to fulfill my joy and that you be like-minded, that you be of one mind." I can tell you this, as a preacher, I don't know of anything or few things that thrill the heart of a pastor more, a preacher more, than to know that people that he's sown, invested his life in, that they are working together and serving and worshiping the Lord together, that they're not divided. It grieves our hearts if we find that some place that we've invested our lives in, that now there's division and bickering and so forth in it. And this is the Apostle Paul's obviously got a lot of joy because of this church, but he said, "I want you to fulfill that joy, that you be like-minded." Now, the plea is not for them to have the same viewpoints on everything. This is never going to happen this side of heaven. All of us aren't going to have the same point of view on everything. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Agreement on the biblical doctrines of the Christian faith should hold a church together. Let me say that again. Agreement on the biblical doctrines of the Christian faith should hold a church together. Disagreements, however, on matters of preference should not divide us. Let me say that again. Disagreements on matters of preference should not divide us. Now, the sad thing is that most church divisions are caused by matters of preference instead of matters of biblical doctrine. Just the reverse of what the Bible teaches us they should be. People tend to overlook compromises of fundamental doctrines of our faith to avoid divisions. It may be in the pulpit, it may be in the pew. But there'll be doctrines that will come in, false teachings will come in, and people say, well, if we make a stand on this, if we say anything about it, it's going to cause trouble, it's going to cause divisions in the church. So we'll just compromise on those things. We'll just forget about those things. I remember I was a young pastor, pastoring my first church. I'd only been there, 2 or 3 years, something like that. But the Lord had blessed tremendously. And there was a doctrinal issue that came up in the church. And I knew this, that if I dealt with this doctrinal issue, I knew that it was going to cause a good bit of trouble in the church. I knew that. A person that was teaching this doctrine had family members in the church that people loved and were somewhat influential and had a lot of influence within the church family. And I looked at it and I said, "You know something, I've worked so hard and the Lord's blessed, and now we've got a church that's it increased about threefold in a matter of a few years." And I thought, what am I going to do? I hate to think about tearing this church apart. And I went over to Montgomery, Alabama. I had to go visit somebody in the hospital there, and I had an older preacher friend that oftentimes whenever I was over there, and I'd had to go a lot to go to the hospitals there, and I had an older preacher friend, and I would call him up and say, "Hey, brother, let's have lunch together." And we'd go out and we'd have lunch, usually a little place called Martin's Restaurant. And we'd have lunch together and we'd talk. And while we were talking that day, he said, "Brother Holmes," he said, "tell me how's things going at the church?" I said, "Well, things have been going pretty good." I said, "But I think I'm going to have to leave." And he said, "What in the world? What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, there's a doctrinal error that's come up in the church. And I realize this, that it's going to cause a lot of division in this church." And I said, I just can't stand the thought of the church dividing. And maybe I just need to leave. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, Brother Holmes," he said, "don't you realize that's why God's put you there as a pastor?" He said, "Your job is to stand against things like that, no matter what the cost. And he said, if you leave thinking that you're going to keep the church from dividing, he said, all you're doing is you're allowing heresy to get in that church. He said, you need to go back, you need to make your stand, let the chips fall where they may. I thought, well, you know something? He's showing me a little bit different viewpoint than I'd talked about before. I said, he's right. So I came back and I made my stand, and it did cause some problems. But the church survived and continued to thrive, and I praise the Lord for that. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that it's very easy to justify compromising over fundamental doctrines of our faith to avoid divisions. I give you a few things that people compromise on. One of them is the consumption of alcohol as a beverage. Now, that's a biblical doctrine, amen? That's a biblical doctrine. You say, where in the world do you get that? Well, one of my favorite passages is Proverbs 23. We look back at Proverbs 23, and we look here at verse 29 and 35. I know it's in here, all right? Proverbs 23, look at verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 39. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then the Bible says this, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now notice, the Bible tells us here, we're not to even look at the stuff when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup. Now, I was raised out in the country, and it wasn't too uncommon. Everybody had grapevines. And, you know, it wasn't too uncommon for people to make wine. And I remember one time, I was listening to some people talking about how they had made them some wine. And as I listened to them, I figured out kind of what you had to do to make wine. And so I had a couple of friends and told them, let's make us some wine. Now, we're just little grammar school boys, okay? So let's make us some wine. And I said, well, how are we going to do it? So the first thing we do is get a jug. And we went down to what was called the Nibble Nook. It was a little country store. And I went there, and they sold snow cones. And I told the man there, he was actually my grandfather's brother, I said, do you have any of those juice jugs that you get snow cones in? He said, yes. I said, would you sell me one? He said, yeah. And so I want a jug. And then I said, do you have any sugar? And he said, yeah. I said, well, give me a, what's it coming? I think it came like a 2-pound bag. Give me a couple pounds of sugar. And then he said, you're going to try to make some wine, aren't you? I said, yeah. He didn't tell on us. I guess he knew he wouldn't succeed. But anyway, we tried to make wine. It didn't work out. But I can tell you this, as we tried to make that wine, we almost blew a jug up in my grandmama's freezer room where we had it hidden. But what I discovered is this. You know, you put the grapes and the sugar and all that stuff in there, and as it starts the fermenting process, it's starting to make alcohol. What happens is it starts working itself aright. It starts bubbling. And the water that you put in there starts taking on the color of the wine, of the juice, you see. Now, that's what the Bible's talking about here. Once the wine, that would be the fruit of the vine, once it begins that fermentation process, the Bible says what? Don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with it. And so it's very clear that the consumption of alcoholic beverage is something that is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, you'd be surprised at the Baptist churches that have compromised this thing. How many of you remember used to go into a Baptist church and they'd have a Baptist church covenant on the wall? Just about every Baptist church used to have it. A lot of times it'd be in the foyer, it'd be right up behind where the preacher was. And then that Baptist church covenant would say something to the effect about abstaining from the sale or consumption of alcohol as a beverage. You don't find that very often in a church anymore. In fact, I've heard of Baptist churches that have changed their church covenants to justify social drinking or drinking in moderation. Let me tell you something. We're against it. Amen? We're against it. And so that's just one. And I don't know what happened here to my thing here, all right? And another example would be, look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And these are just a few random things that I've selected. And I've selected them because they've become so acceptable in so many churches today. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Now notice this, fornication. What is that talking about? It's talking about sexual relations outside of the boundaries of marriage. Now let me tell you something. I don't care if you are an adult. I don't care if you're both adults. I don't care if you are consenting adults. It's still wrong. Amen? It's still wrong. And you know what? You go places today, you talk to people, and they don't think anything in the world about it. But it's still wrong. And people will compromise that, and they'll put up with that in order to try to maintain unity within the church. And then another one, a big one these days, is this. The matter of the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. We believe the Bible is inspired of God. That is, God-breathed. Amen? Book of 2 Timothy 3:16, what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we believe that the Bible is literally, the words were literally breathed by God, what they call the verbal inspiration of the Bible. But we not only believe that, but we believe the Bible has been preserved for us. It's been preserved. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. It's what? Silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That the promise of God that He will preserve the Word of God for us. And yet today, you got so many people out there, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They say, well, you know, maybe it was inspired, but now it's got errors. God hasn't preserved it, and so forth there. No, these are doctrines that we will divide over. Amen? The three of us will. All right? Okay. These are doctrines we're going to stand on. But people tend to compromise these sort of things in order to try to avoid any conflict or cause any division in the church. They'll compromise on that thing. But then they'll turn right around and they'll divide over non-biblical matters of preference. Non-biblical matters of preference. And if you will talk to people that are involved in church splits and so forth, I would dare say probably 8 out of 10 times it would be over something that was a non-biblical matter of preference. I read an article recently, and it was about silly things that church members fight over and divide over. And I wrote down a couple of there. Here was one I thought was interesting. I never heard this one before. Whether to build a playground or a cemetery. You know, whether to build a playground or a cemetery. And there was a big row over that in a church. Another one was this one. Whether or not to have a clock in the back of the sanctuary. All right? Now, I'd divide over you about a clock on the front of the sanctuary. All right? I don't want you seeing the clock, but I want one in the back for me to see. Okay? I really do want one back there. That called it the big row in one church. Here was another one. What kind of green beans should be served at a meal? Can you imagine that, fussing over the green? What kind of green beans are going to be served? And then here was one. Should the church allow deviled eggs to be served in their fellowship hall? Didn't like the idea of deviled eggs, all right? So we'll rename them or something. But these are things that people take serious and they divide over. Here's one here. I might have caused a real problem earlier, but here was one. Should happy birthday be sung in the sanctuary? Okay? That's actually on the list of things that churches divide over. Should happy birthday be sung? And then here was one. Who should be authorized to purchase the postage stamps? Yeah. Now, there was a total of 25. I just chose those. Those were some of the ones that I thought, well, I've not really heard these. They're kind of funny there. But these are the things that people will divide over. It just boils down to that some people just like the fuss. They just like the fuss. I heard the joke. I'm sure it was a joke. I trust it was a joke. I think I heard it when I was in Bible college, heard a preacher come through preaching, tell it in chapel. And you've probably heard it too, but about, brought it up to buy, whether to buy, put a chandelier in the church or not. How many of you have heard that? Huh? A couple of you. I said it was back in the days whenever they would order everything from the Sears Roebuck catalog. And so, they came up, they said, brought it before the church in a business meeting, said, we think we ought to buy a chandelier to put in our church. And so there was one man there in the church that always liked to fuss about things. And so they had a vote, and he was the only one voted against it. And they said, "Well, brother, what you got against us getting a chandelier?" He said, "Well, number one," he said, "we got to go down and order it at Sears." And he said, "None of us know how to spell it to put on the order form." He said, "Number two, even if we buy the thing, nobody here knows how to play it." And he said, "Number three, I really think that we need to buy some more lights in the church first." He had no idea what he's talking about. He just liked to fuss. And there's a lot of people like that that like to fuss. I had a friend, he was a preacher friend, but before he was a pastor, he was a deacon in this church. This also was in Montgomery, Alabama. But he said that when he was a deacon in the church, he said there was a man in there in the church. He said every time that they would come up to spend any money or anything like that, he said this man would oppose it every time. And he said, "I just got sick of him doing that." He didn't have any reason. He's just against anything that we wanted to do. And so he said he knew this, that at being a deacon, he had met with the pastor and so forth, and they were going to bring up, at the next business meeting, they were going to bring up to spend some money on a certain thing that they really needed. And he said that he knew this man is going to be against it, just because he likes to fuss. And so I went to the church treasurer, and I asked the church treasurer, "So I want you to do me a favor." I said, "I want you to go through the giving record of Brother So-and-so, the man that was opposed to everything, and said, I want you to tell me how much money he's given to the church so far this year." And said she came back. She said, "Well," she said, "the man's given a total of $10. He said, "All right." She said, "You know, I shouldn't have told you that." He said, "I know that, but I'm glad you did." He said, "I went to that man before the business meeting that night, and said, I went up to him, and I said, I told him before the service, and I want you to understand something." He said, "Every time that we come up to spend any money in this church, you're against it. And I know you're going to vote against what we're going to bring up tonight." He said, "But I'm going to tell you that I have checked the church records, and I know that you've only given $10 all year long to this church. And if you get up and you oppose what we're going to spend money on tonight, I'm going to get up and tell people you hadn't given but $10 all year long." He said, the man said, "You can't do that." He said, "Well, you watch and see." He said, "You just watch and see." He said, "Here we are, everybody else, all these others giving the money, and you're not giving anything, just fussing about how we spend it." He said, "I'm going to get up and do it." He said they had the business meeting that night, and to everybody's surprise, for the first time ever, that man had no opposition to spending that money. You see what the problem with the man was? He just liked to fuss about things. He liked to fuss. Not about things that were biblical doctrines, but things that were just personal preferences. He liked to fuss. And there's a lot of people like that. Now, when I think about this church at Philippi, this is a good church. And you would think that there would not be any divisions in this church. It had a real good, a real strong history. But you know something? The devil, he just got a way of slipping in and dividing people, does he not? And it seems to me, as I read through the entire book of Philippians, that the old apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, that he is very wisely, he's dealing with some things to head off some problems that could grow into very big problems. And here's why I say this. He begins in Philippians chapter 2 talking about being of one mind, of one accord, being like-minded and so forth. And then when we get over to chapter 4, the last chapter, we look at verse 2, and he's kind of closing out things here at the end of the book, and here's what he says. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." These are two women in the church. There's about to be a cat fight in the church. Cat fight in the church caused a lot of problems. Amen? And so there's about to be a cat fight. Here they are, these two women. They're obviously mumbling and grumbling and so forth, disagreeing with each other. And the old preacher, he knows this. If this thing isn't nipped in the bud, he says it's going to cause problems. So he starts talking about being one mind, like mind and so forth. And then later on, he just kind of slips this in. I want you to beseech these. That's why I want you to plead with these ladies to please be of the same mind. I remember hearing an old preacher preach on this passage one time, and he read it like this. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Euodias and Syntyche. Well, That describes a lot of people, doesn't it? Odious, like to stir up a stink and soon touch you. They just carry the feelings around the shoulder there. Now, the plea is this. Don't let this happen in your church. Fulfill ye my joy. Please, don't let this church divide over these matters of personal preferences. Then, now that's the plea, but then he brings us to the pattern. And the pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I preached on this morning, as God the Son, Jesus was what? Co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. As God the Son, he was a co-equal member of the Godhead. But to save men from their sins, he voluntarily and without any complaining, he humbled himself and took on humanity, became a man, took on him the form of a servant, that he might go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. Now, that is the pattern for us to follow. Now, here's an important lesson to learn. You got a doctrine here. I preached on the doctrine this morning. How that in that the Lord Jesus, who had always been God, became a man as a union without merging the two. But God and man in one person. That is the doctrine. And how that in order for him to do that, he had to humble himself and take on the form of a servant. And in order to humble himself and do that for make our salvation possible there. That is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine. But you know something? Every doctrine has some practical applications. And you say, man, that's an awesome doctrine. It makes me appreciate God more. Makes me meditate on him more. How in the world could that be? And it's exciting in that sense. But then again, we look and say, now, how does that apply to us? And here's how the old apostle applied. He says, this is the pattern that you ought to follow to avoid divisions in your church. This is the pattern you ought to follow. As church members, though we are co-equals in the church, and we are, all of us, listen, I'm the pastor, I have one vote, you have one vote. Amen? We're co-equals in the church, but we should be willing, as Christ was, to step down. To step down. He was co-equal in the Godhead, but he was willing to step down in order to save us. Now I realize there's some things about the doctrine that's not going to apply to us and things apply and apply and it's not going to apply to the doctrine. But that's the example he sets for us. And so we as co-equals, we should be willing, as the Lord was, to just step down and not exalt ourselves. Though it wouldn't be robbery for me to voice my opinion, sometimes I just need to step back and say, hey, you have your way. You have your way. Now, this has to do with our attitude more than with our viewpoint. As I said, in a church, you're not going to ever have everybody having the same viewpoint. You're not going to do that. But what will determine whether we split or not over different viewpoints, not talking about biblical doctrines, just preferences, what will determine whether we split or not, it will not be that we've got different viewpoints, but it will be our attitude. Are we willing to let others have their way? Or do I have to have my way all the time? It is an aspect of what we call death to self. I used to hear that preached on a lot many years ago. Don't hear it much anymore. Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. You don't have to have your way about everything. Die to self. You get your feelings hurt, it's because you haven't died to self. If you were dead to self, people couldn't hurt your feelings. Just die to self. Die to self. This is one of the aspects or facets of this matter of being dead to self. It is acknowledging that others in the church are my co-equals, and as my co-equals, they also have a right to their opinions and their viewpoints. It's acknowledging that. It is acknowledging that everyone cannot always have their way, and that I should be as willing to surrender my opinion as I think they ought to be to surrender theirs. Let me say that again. It is acknowledging that everyone cannot always have their way, and that I should be as willing to surrender my opinion as I think they ought to be to surrender theirs. You see, the same person does not always have to be the first among the equals. Amen? He doesn't have to do it. We need to just step aside. Just step aside. We were going through a building program where I pastored before, And boy, it was an exciting time. We had never had a nice building, and the Lord had blessed us and had a nice piece of property getting ready to build a building there. And it was getting down to the matter of the interior decorating. And we had a building committee, and there was some differences of opinion about how things ought to be decorated. I had just recently come from a bus conference up at Walkertown, North Carolina. And boy, they had back then, you know, the kind of, I guess you call it the mauve colors were the big thing. They had that, and I thought, man, I've never seen this church. This is awesome. Doesn't sound pretty, but it sure is beautiful up here. And so as we were going back, I was thinking, I want our church to have that kind of color. That was kind of the raging color for a while, many years ago. And I said, I want this. Well, some others on the building committee, they said, no, I think we ought to go with a more of a neutral color, and somebody else wants this color over here. And I realized this. I said, you know something? This is not a biblical issue. This is just a matter of preference. And we could have some major problems in our church, a church that's the Lord's blessing. We could have major problems here. And so I talked with our contractor, and his wife was a professional interior decorator. And his wife, she agreed to do this. She said that she would lay out the carpet, the pew colors, the fabric on the pews, the colors of the walls, and everything. She said, I'll do that just as a freebie. Won't charge you a thing for it. So I went back and I told the committee, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, or here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I said, listen, we got this lady over here. She's a professional decorator. And I said, I want to recommend that we just tell her to lay out the colors, the carpet, and choose all that for us. And let's just agree right now to whatever she says we'll do. Now, we all had to kind of die to self to do that, didn't we? You know, and I'm thinking she's going to want what I want. And everybody else thinking the same thing. You know what? She didn't come back and want what any of us wanted. But I have to say this, whenever we built the building and put it together, it turned out to be a beautiful thing. But she was very, she told me, she said, Preacher, she said, the color that you favor, she said, I can tell you this, that's going out of style right now. She said, you put that color in here, and a year from now it's going to be out of style. You're going to regret it. She said, you don't want that. You don't want it. It's pretty now, but you don't want it now. You need to be ahead of the curve. You need to go with this. And I said, well, whatever you say. And that's what we did. But you see what I'm getting at? We realize this. We're not going to fuss over this matter. Each one of us has got to have his way about something that has nothing to do with doctrine. It's just personal preferences. And it worked out good. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says you just need to be of the same mind. You need to humble yourself and realize this. Though I am your co-equal and I have a right to my opinion, yet at the same time I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to let you have your way in this. I don't have to have my way all the time. Now, here's the danger. In our church, we've got a lot of mature saints. That's a polite way to put it. Amen? Huh? I'm not going to say old people. No. My goodness, the oldest person in our church is only 95. We're a bunch of young people. Amen? And so we got, seriously, you know, we got some folks that have been around a while. But here is a warning. The older we get, and the longer we are in a church, the more prone we are to insist on having everything our way. Let me say it again. The older we get and the longer we are in a church, the more prone we are to insist on having everything our way. We get set in our ways as we get older. And then when we've been in a church for a while, we've been there. And you don't realize you take on that attitude, but it happens. And you just kind of get to where you expect whatever you say is the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's going to go. That's the way it has to be. And other people, they'll look at you and they'll say, you know something, I don't want to offend the old brother. And so I'm just going to humor him and just go along with it here. And all the time they're thinking, "This, I wish we wouldn't do this." We have to realize that. We have to realize that. The older we get, we have to realize it and be willing to just step back sometime. In fact, it would probably be good for all of us to step back sometime and say, you know something? I'm not going to have an opinion in this. And that way it would free other people up to do it. It would free other people up to do it. I had a friend in the Carolinas who's a very wealthy man, and he would not even attend a business meeting in his church. He wouldn't even attend it. And I asked him one time, I said, why is it that you, when we have business meetings, you don't attend? He said, here's the reason. He said, I realize that I'm an influential man in this community. And I realize that, just like everybody else, you know, people know I put a lot of money in this church. In fact, I believe he'd actually donated the land the church sat on, which is a valuable piece of land. He said, I know that. And he said, I don't want people in a business meeting to be wondering what Mr. So-and-so wants. He said, so I deliberately stay away and let so that they can make a decision without worrying about what I think. Now, I think it's sad that he didn't come to the business meetings, amen? But at the same time, I respected the man highly for that. He was willing to step aside and humble himself and say, hey, I don't have to have my way about everything. And so that's the message. The plea is, you folks be like-minded. Don't be dividing over things that aren't biblical doctrines. Now, we're going to stand on our doctrine, amen? We're going to stand on that. But on these other things, I often say this, will it matter 100 years from now? No, I'm not going to worry about it then, all right? Doctrine matter for eternity. But these other things, they won't matter, hour after you're dead, it's over with. So, rather than cause these divisions, he said, let's just follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. By following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have, as one writer said, we can have diversity without division. We can have differences without disunity. And again, differences of opinion, not differences in doctrine. And we can have disagreements without departures. We can do it if we just have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I don't know of any bickering and so forth going on in our church. Maybe, but I don't know about it, if there is. I don't think that this is a message to cure a problem. But I can tell you this, it sure could prevent a problem in the future, couldn't it? So let's remember this. When you think about that union of Christ that I preached on this morning, that doctrine, and how He humbled Himself, and then God says, you take that same attitude about things in your church. It'll keep harmony in your church. It'll keep the church from dividing and having problems. And isn't it sad that churches are known so much for their dividing? That's so sad. It should not be. May God help us. Let's stand.